Thank our brethren for leading our services thus far. I thank you for the song service. I was filled with many of those songs. Matter of fact, that the song before last, I need to work on that one and get that one down so we can bring that when we open up the service. That was a wonderful song. Amen. If you have your Bibles this morning, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 9. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 9. There it reads, "Be sober, be watchful, for your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Whom withstand in your faith, knowing that the same sufferings are accomplished in your brethren who are in the world." Let us pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for this word. Thank you for this opportunity we have to look at your word once again. Encourage us through this word, Lord. Help us to see you. Help us to see ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. Glory, hallelujah, I shall not be moved. Anchored in Jehovah, I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the water, I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved just like a tree that's planted by the waters. I shall not be moved. I want us to step back in time for a moment to the first century. The believers then faced horrible persecution. And Peter, writing to people who were scattered as a result of this persecution, writes them some words of comfort and him understanding the warfare that they're going through. He tells them, look, you be sober, be watchful. Your adversary is just like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Withstand him in your faith, knowing that the same sufferings are accomplished in your brethren who are in the world. I want us to think and put ourselves right back at that very beginning when, you know, you're gathered together, maybe in a worship service. You know, we often think that this is how they worshiped, just like we, but many of them at that time were in homes, gathered together, breaking bread, giving thanks to God, and oftentimes, because of the persecution, they couldn't freely be able to do it. Sometimes they would go kind of underground. If you know anything about China, there are so many underground churches because of the fact the government doesn't recognize Christianity. And so you have to go underground to meet, but that means that there's some stress and there's some tension that's present in your meeting also. You hear a knock at the door, and you're hoping it's just a brother and sister that's coming to be able to see you. You know, and for many, they worshiped and they gave and they sacrificed and they loved God in spite of the persecution. These early Christians, they clung to their faith like a precious treasure in the midst of a storm. And as we look back, we look at Apostle Peter. He's a fisherman who's now been turned into a preacher, and he's writing to these people that have been scattered abroad because of this persecution. He's not just offering them empty words of comfort. He's not just saying, hey, pacifying them and saying, it's going to be okay, y'all. But he's telling them to pretty much hold on, and you've got the power within to be able to do so. Picture, if you will, a woman named Lydia. living in this bustling city of Philippi, and despite all the pressures of the society and the constant persecution, Lydia remained steadfast in her faith. It says in Acts 16:14, it tells us she was a worshiper of God. And the Lord opened her heart to receive this message preached by Paul. And like Lydia, there were so many early Christians facing incredible challenges, and yet they stood firm in their faith, trusting in the Lord and his provision and his ability to protect rather than man. And of course, we see Stephen. You remember Stephen, a bold and courageous disciple of Christ. And he proclaimed the gospel despite facing intense opposition. And in Acts chapter 7, we read of Stephen's powerful testimony before the religious leaders, even as they gnashed their teeth at him in rage. But his unwavering faith, his commitment to the truth, served as a shining example for each and every one of us, reminding us that the cost of discipleship and the importance of standing firm in the face of adversity is something that we too must be able to do. Perhaps the greatest example of faith in the midst of these trials comes from the Apostle Paul himself. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 to 28, Paul recounts the numerous hardships that he had to endure for the sake of the gospel. Beatings, shipwrecks, hunger, and persecution. I'm going to tell you that there are times in my life when I'm kind of going through things that I actually go to these verses to go, you know what? I am not going through anything for the cause of Christ. As you read this text, you will read of a person who's been beat down by a world that's trying to get him. Beatings, shipwrecks, hunger, persecution, and yet through it all, Paul remains steadfast in his faith, declaring in Romans 8, 38 and 39 that nothing could separate him from the love of Christ. Friends, as we look at the words of Peter, I want us to not only look at them, but now to look at us as we look at these things. How is it that we can guard our faith? How is it we can have that same type of strength and resist and resilience that each of them had? I think it's still possible, even today with us. Let's look at this first. First of all, he says, "Be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion seeks, is walketh about seeking whom he may devour." The first thing we need to recognize is the reality of this spiritual warfare. He says, "Be sober, be watchful, because your adversary, the devil." That's telling us a lot right there. First of all, we understand that. I think it was what was the name of that movie? Kaiser Soze. Thank you. The Usual Suspects. Usual Suspects. What was it Kaiser Soze said? All right, the greatest trick the devil ever played was trying to convince people he didn't exist. Right? And now I know sometimes we think of the devil. When I think of the devil, I don't think of a person with horns and things of that nature. I think of his influence more than even the person, the devil. His influence over this world is easily seen. He is the ruler of this world. And so as his influence goes out, it's going out for a purpose. Well, what's the purpose? The purpose is to draw us back. The purpose is he's on the prowl. He's doing it. Matter of fact, I remember hearing a sermon one time. I can't remember who preached it, but it really stuck with me, the faith of of Satan. If we had his same convictions, if we had his same, you know, work ethic and all that, it says he's constantly on his job. And so all of us, because he's constantly at work, it says open your eyes. Be vigilant. Be sober. See, the idea is you're on guard. In the military, we had times where we had to. You were put on guard. And if you're on guard, guess what you're on? Guard. You're awake. You're alert. You don't get caught sleeping. Hello. While you're supposed to be on guard. Woo, you do not want that. Right? And that's the same idea here, that we always need to be watchful, be attendant, because Satan is going to come in many different forms. Sometimes he comes to the music, sometimes he comes to the TV, sometimes he comes through people, but he's at work in this world. This is his playground, and his job is to try to entrap and pull us back. And I'm talking to those that are Christians that are now in Christ, right? If you're outside of Christ, you're already his. He don't have to fight as hard. He just got to continue to give you a little bit. But those who have already made a determination, I am going to live for Christ, and I've surrendered to him, and now all of a sudden I'm living for him, we're public enemy number one now. And he's on his job. So the first thing we have to realize is that this is real. There is a real battle that is going on. And we'll look at Ephesians 6 later on, but this spiritual battle is a real battle. Now, because it's a real battle, that means we've got an enemy. And there's a strategy that's out there. The devil is not idle in his pursuits of us. He's constantly at work. We would once again say that he's probably more at work than many of us are. And he employs various tactics and deception to outright temptation, all aimed at undermining our relationship with God. Take a look at 1 John 2:16. It says, for everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. Right? These are his tools that he uses in order to entrap and to pull us away from God. Think about Adam and Eve again. And having everything, God gave them everything they needed, and shielded them from the one thing that would destroy them. Think about that for a moment. Stay away from that. What was God trying to do? Protect them from something that was going to harm them. And yet that's the very thing that they ran after, but they didn't do it themselves. We see an influencer right there in the midst of all that's going on. And the influencer is saying, hey, what did God say? Oh, he don't want you to have that? Yeah, you know why he don't want you to have that? He knows. You're going to see like he sees. You're going to think like he thinks. You're going to be like he is. He's trying to hold something back from you. And then Eve and Adam. Something within said, I want, I gotta get. And then we go to get what we think we want, and then when you get what you think you want, you realize, oh my goodness, I did not want this. I didn't understand everything that came with this. I signed on the dotted line, but I did not read the fine print. There's more to this. And so that's what the enemy does. He takes the same bag of tricks, the lust of the eyes. I want. Look at what I see. That fruit looks good. Isn't that what it said in the text? It looked appealing to her eyes, and she looked at it. It didn't look bad. It's not as bad as God said. Right. Then my eyes looking at it and examined it. Smells like the other fruit. What's so different about this fruit? Right? Well, what's different about it? God said don't eat it. That's what's different about it. But as we look at it more and more and study more and more, we start to, it's not really that bad. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. All of those elements are right there in the garden. All of them, if you look at it, any time where the devil has overtaken someone and his influence has overtaken someone, then you will see these elements right there in the midst. There's nothing new under the sun. All right? He's using the same bag of tricks. And so what we have to do is, as he shared earlier, be vigilant, be on guard, recognize those moments where you're seeing, this just looks too good to be true. You ever had one of those moments? Someone calls you on the phone, hey, I got a deal for you. Telemarketer, right? And this great deal, and you know, we get these all the time. They're, They're calling us for vacation. You want to go on vacation all the way? Blah, blah, blah. Yeah, but I don't want to sit in a 3-hour presentation in order to go there. Right? Some, not no more, I don't. I used to, but I didn't mind. Yeah. But you get all of these great offers and all that, and it isn't always exactly what it's cracked up to be. And then, it does look kind of superheroish, doesn't it? The call then is to resistance. See, let's go back for a second. Be sober. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion seeks, walketh about. Walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom withstand? Now, to me, that's that whom withstand is so important to me because, you know, oftentimes maybe the picture of the superhero was good because sometimes that's what we think. Like even Satan, he's a superhero, and who am I? Right? He's got power, and what do I have? You've got power. It isn't necessarily you; it's the him who's in you who has the power to overcome the enemy. And he's there. If you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit that resides within you that gives you this ability, but we have to heed to it. When that lust of the flesh comes, when the lust of the eyes come, there is a moment of clarity at some point that we can be able to say, you know what, I'm either going to choose to indulge or I'm going to choose to deny in order to continue to live for the Lord. Peter shares with us, look, we got a formidable foe. A formidable foe. He exhorts us, resist the devil. How? By being firm in our faith. By being steadfast in our faith. What is it you believe about God? What is it you believe about Jesus? What is it that we, you know, being steadfast in our faith? Matter of fact, I love Revelation reminding us to go back. The church at Ephesus that had grown cold and he's reminding us to redo the first works. Look how far we've fallen. Look how the relationship has changed. You used to be excited for the things of the Lord, and all of a sudden now it's like, and. What we often need to do is be reminded once again of the great faith that we have, of Jesus Christ who came to die for us, to give us something that we do not deserve. You don't deserve it, nor do I. We don't deserve his salvation. We don't deserve his grace. We don't deserve his mercy, but that's what makes it so wonderful, isn't it? The fact I don't deserve it, but he gives it to me. And then this is what happens. Now I have this opportunity to be able to look at this precious, great salvation. And as I look at my faith, it encourages me to stay faithful. I don't deserve this, Lord. And yet you still give me. And yet you still provide. And yet you still save. And yet you still use. And those are the very things that we go, well, now as I look at this, I go, oh, I'm so indebted to you, Lord. I am so indebted because you've given me something I couldn't do for myself, and much more than just that. See, salvation is just that, I mean, it's the ultimate thing we want, of course. But this Christian life is more about just being saved. It's about living in God's purpose. It's about sharing with others. I'm saved in order to save. I have an obligation now to share with others and tell them this great, great good news that the Lord has shown me and given to me. He exhorts us, look. Oh, hold on. Withstand, steadfast in your faith. And sometimes, once again, we got to be reminded of our faith, continuing to be reading and looking at the different stories that are there in the Word of God. And I love this back end part. It says, knowing that the same sufferings are accomplished in your brethren who are in the world. This shares with us that, look, my plight isn't only my plight. This isn't a struggle that's unique to me. Others are also in this. I mean, I know what he's talking about is the persecutions. And he's saying, look, you, there are others being persecuted that are still holding on to their faith. And if they can do it, so can you. And so I gain encouragement from that. Truthfully, I don't want to go through everything Paul went through. But I want to look at him and see his great faith and be encouraged by that. And I know there's going to be crisis moments in our own lives. They might not be exactly what Paul had or exactly what Peter had and all that, but there are crisis moments in our lives. And in those moments, whatever the crisis is, glory, hallelujah, I shall not be moved. Right? I'm going to stand firmly in my faith. And let me just share this before I close. Standing firmly in our faith doesn't mean standing still. Standing firmly in our faith means advancing. Look at the whole armor of God. Look at the feet that were shod for what? What were the feet for? Bible students here, hold on. We gotta go back to Bible school. What are the feet for? The what? I don't hear nothing. The word of God, the gospel of peace, right? Those that are out there sharing this good news message with this world. Right? So it's one of advancement. And if you know anything about the armor of the Romans, their feet and the spikes that they had in it were intended for them to move forward, to easily move more forward than backward. And that's what God wants for us, to be firm in our faith, not to be still. See, a faith that's not being used is a faith that's going to, like as the brother was sharing, was going to shrink. Right? Was that the shrink? Did I get it right? But what we want to do is grow. I'm not even going to do that other one. But grow in him and continue to advance. Let's ask the Lord to help us in these areas. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord. And we come before you and we recognize the challenges of living in this world and the challenges of sometimes even divided interests, Lord, and sometimes our hearts are in different, going in different ways, Lord. Help us to center ourselves on you. Help us to focus on you. Help us to center our lives around you. Help us to build on your foundation, Lord. And you've told us that even when the storms of this world would come and beat upon our house, if we are founded on that rock, Lord, that we will stand. But we understand also that sometimes things come at us and hit our homes and all that, and there are some that fall, Lord. We pray that that might not be us. That we would withstand the storms, that we would withstand the trials, that we would withstand the struggles, Lord, that we would continually look to you as our help and our strength, and that we would, when we fall, Lord, that we would rebuild on that solid foundation. Help us, Lord. Strengthen us. Guide, protect, and keep us, Lord. Help us to stand firm because we want to hear those great words, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." We don't want to live our lives in and out of the church and in and out of your presence and in and out of your purpose, Lord. We want to live for you till that day that we might be able to hear our name called from the book of life. Help us, Lord. Equip us. Encourage our hearts to stay and to remain until the very end. Father, it's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe there's someone here this morning and you have yet to come to the Lord. And I just want to share with you that this is exactly what the Lord wants. See, your past is your past. What you've done is your done, but is done and over with. But God comes and he wants to recreate us. He wants to remake us. He wants to reconcile us to the Father. Jesus comes to be that bridge. But you've got to come to him first, humbly, in submission. And surrender to him. On the day of Pentecost, Peter and the apostles were there, and they had this great gift of demonstration through the gift of tongues and other miracles that were happening at that time. And all of it was to point to an important message that everyone needed to hear. Peter preached that message. There were people there confused about what was going on, but yet he brings it to really to the core of the importance. He preaches the gospel to them. Look, Jesus came and stepped out of heaven and came to this earth and lived on this earth in order. He came with a purpose and he served out his purpose. And his purpose was shown ultimately right there in the cross. As he becomes the sacrifice for all mankind's sins, he takes them all upon his shoulders and he takes them to the cross. And what he did, his death, burial, resurrection, as he rose, he now gives us this beautiful opportunity and beautiful demonstration in what he did for us to do. He dies purposely. Listen, purposely died. It wasn't an accident. He knew it. He decided to do it. And this is why this is so important. This moments like these are so important. Like, we have to make a decision for the Lord. Will I continue living my life the way I want to live it, in the direction I want to live it? Or will I decide to submit and surrender to him? It's the biggest decision you'll ever make in your life. I guarantee it. I guarantee it. Submit and surrender to the Lord. Come to him, even today. And how do you do that? You submit and you surrender to him in baptism. Galatians 3:27 says, "For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." I want you to see why this is so important. We want to be clothed with Christ because what's going to happen is when we go before God, I don't want to go before God clothed in Domingo Reyes. Domingo Reyes, while he looks so good, yes, he does, all right. while he's so nice, he's got another side too, right? And so all of us in ourselves, to be able to stand before an almighty God, none of us have enough. But what happens is when we're clothed in Christ, the Lord doesn't look at us. He doesn't look at our sinfulness. He looks at the fact that our advocate, Jesus Christ, that Jesus is now clothing us, and what he sees is Jesus' righteousness instead of our unrighteousness. Colossians 2:12 says, "Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead." Maybe there's someone here this morning and you have not yet surrendered to Jesus Christ and given yourself to him and fully given yourself to him by being submerged in the water grave of baptism, because there is a change that happens. And it says here that when you're buried with him in baptism, you also are raised with him through faith. When you go down Domingo Reyes, but when you come back up, you come back as Christ's child. Someone here this morning, you can go down today and come up a new person. That doesn't mean you're not going to have any struggles. You're going to have struggles, but you're going to have someone that's going to be able to aid you in those struggles. You're going to have issues, all right? The apostles had issues, and many of the first century Christians that we were talking about were having issues of persecution and all sorts of things, abandonment and all that. But yet they looked to something greater. There was a hope that was greater than even their circumstances. And that's what I want you to see. No matter what's going on in this life, there's something better that's to come. This isn't the pinnacle of life. This isn't the what we're hoping for is something so great that we can't even describe. It can't even be put into words. When you look at Revelation, those things are descriptions that he's doing the best he can to give this glory of what's up in heaven and try to help it make sense to us down here. Even more beautiful. And so, anyway, I think I'm done preaching. Maybe there's someone here. You're ready to come to the Lord. Won't you come right now? The water is ready. We've got clothes. We've got everything ready if you're ready. If you're ready, won't you come right now as we stand?